To 1 John chapter number 3, we'll save our announcements for the end of service again tonight. Begin reading here in verse number 1. 1 John 3. First John 3, verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We spent our time this morning thinking about looking to Christ, looking for Christ and his return. And then, of course, we ended by thinking about how that looking for Christ and the reality of his return will affect us. And that is that we will look like him. And it is upon that point or upon that thought that we want to spend a few more minutes tonight thinking about and considering looking like him. Looking like him in time to come, but also looking like him now. We find in verse number 1 that John points out to us very astutely that the Father hath bestowed a great amount of love upon us already. That is a present reality that we all experience being saved by the grace of God. Some of that love being demonstrated to us by the gift of faith that he has delivered, that he has given to us, whereby we are saved by grace. We find that love is not just a promise that is given in word or something that is vainly said, like many times we use the word love. But in action, love is proved. In action, love is borne out. And so too, we find the Father boring out the love that he has for us in Christ, the love that he has for us in delivering to us faith. And so it is not a future promise that we look forward to, that God loves us, but yet it is our present reality, something we daily benefit from and we should daily be rejoicing in. As we consider that fact, we must understand and admit tonight that it is an awesome privilege to be part of the family of God, is it not? It's an awesome privilege to be able to look unto the God of heaven, the creator of the ends of the earth, not merely as creator, but be able to call upon him as Father, to be able to call upon him as Jehovah. This comes, of course, with its share of blessings, its share of gifts, its share of advantages, as we know that the Father has a more intimate relationship with his children than he does with the rest of his creation. People worship trees and they worship frogs and they worship every other animal under the sun, especially when they start to get limited in number and they start to die off. They worship them even the more, so much so that they worship the creature more than the creation. But God doesn't have that kind of relationship with his creatures, with the frogs and with the birds and with all of those creeping things that crawleth upon the earth. Oh, God provides for them. We know that. We see that in Matthew 6. He provides for the birds of the air, even though they do not bring in crops. He provides for the lilies of the field, even though they don't toil or spin. They're adorned very beautifully. But yet we understand that God has a much more intimate relationship with us. We are the only part of his creation that he has made in his image and his likeness. We have been made in a very, very special way. He provides for us in a greater way. He walks with us, talks with us more fully. There are many advantages to be a child of the King. And It does us good to remember how we got to that state. It was by His adoption, by His choosing of us because of His love. You know, as you were born into this world, you had no choice as to who your parents were. And some of you may still be upset by that because you had no choice in it. None of you kids tonight should be, because all of us that are parents here tonight are pretty awesome. But we don't have a choice, do we? We're born to our moms and dads as God chooses us to be. We have no say-so in it. And so too it is with our Heavenly Father. We cannot choose to be loved by Him. We cannot choose to be adopted by Him. We cannot appoint ourselves into the family of God and say that I choose God to be my Heavenly Father. It doesn't work that way. We don't have time tonight, but Ephesians 1 tells us that He adopted us, whereby we can call Him Abba Father. Also Romans chapter 8. It pleased God to add us unto His family through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So in verse 1 we see that the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called. Notice again that it does not say we will be called. It does not say in the future the reality of your position will be that you'll be a child of God. But what love has been bestowed upon us already, what love has been proved by action already, that we are presently, right now, the sons of God. The problem is we don't look very much like it. Right now, in our physical form, we do not resemble God in that sense. We resemble Him in that we are body, soul, and spirit, triune beings. But in our physical makeup, we don't look like we are part of God's family, do we? And that's really what He begins to talk about here in verses 2 and 3. We see in verse number 2 that it does not yet appear what we shall be. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. So now He switches from the present reality of today, that we are the sons of God. He repeats that in verse 2 for emphasis. Now are we. Why does He do that? Because He doesn't want you to think that what He is going to now speak about in any way means that we are any less a child of God right now. We are certainly as much today a child of God as we ever will be throughout the eternal ages. And so He reinforces that at the beginning of verse 2. He says, now are we the sons of God. But then He says in verse number 2, we just don't look like it very much right now. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, we are not yet what we will be in the future. We are not yet a finished work. We are not yet what we, and notice the word shall again used 4 times in verse number 2. We talked about that word this morning. The word shall means that it's not negotiable, that it will come to pass. It is a necessity. He says it doesn't appear yet what you shall be. In other words, what we are now is not what we will continue to be for all of eternity. We will be different. We will be changed. We will be made into something more than what we presently are. Now we are the sons of God, but we just don't look like it yet. What we might call our final form has not manifested itself yet in our lives, and will not until the day of Christ and His return, the day of the resurrection of the just out of the grave. It will not happen until that time. At present, we know that we all still have this natural flesh upon us, don't we? We all still have the natural man here in this life with us. That natural man that still drives us and pushes us and desires us to do things that are against the Word of God, that blaspheme God, that would be sin against God and His holy Word and all of those things that He commands us to do. At present, not only do we still have this natural body, but we are also still at home in this present sinful world. And that has an effect on us too. Even if we could somehow live with very little sin ourselves, we are still surrounded by the filth of sin, and that has an effect upon us every single day. We are in need of a change because where we are still in the presence of sin. And so we are still being hindered by the sin that is in us and that is around us. We are still being hindered by all of those factors. Understand that we are the sons of God now as much as we will ever be. We just don't fully look like it yet. We just don't fully or haven't fully yet had that manifested to us. There are times in this life when it is hard even to see what we will be. Can you see that with the eye of faith tonight, what we shall be in time to come? Can you see it? Can you at times even have, although they are brief and fleeting, glimpses in yourself of what we shall be? That's difficult because we are at home in this flesh. But they are there from time to time, and they should be increasing more and more as we mature and become more like Christ. Can you see that? It's hard. Being surrounded by the sin, being having this flesh to drag around, it's easy to get overwhelmed. It's easy to get off track. It's easy to lose sight of the fact that we are the sons of God now, but we're not always going to be like this. We're not always going to have to battle the mind. We're not always going to have to battle the feelings of the flesh that would tempt us to sin and look at things we shouldn't and go places we shouldn't and dress like we shouldn't. We're not always going to have that desire in the flesh and in our bodies to do things opposite to the things of God. It's easy to lose sight of that though, isn't it? It's easy to get overwhelmed by this, like even to get off track. It's easy to lose sight of this glorious future because of our present reality. But this too is about walking by faith. This too is about using that substance and that evidence to walk in the reality daily in this life that we are going to be more in the future than what we are today. Things are going to get better. They're going to get better in an instant, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Does not yet appear what we shall be. Don't lose sight of that word shall. There's coming a change. Verse 2 carries a great deal of hope for us. Because it tells us here that it does not yet appear. So there is hope for the future, what we shall be. And then notice after the colon, the word but. We often thank God for the but passages in Scripture. We are the sons of God now. We don't feel like it always. We don't act like it always. We don't look like it always. We find ourselves hindered and in difficulties, in difficult straits. We find ourselves overwhelmed and getting off track. He says, it doesn't appear what we shall be yet. You haven't arrived there, but we know that. He says, understand this. This is what we know. Isn't that glorious to be able to hold on to something and say, it doesn't look like it. It doesn't always feel like it. I don't always understand it, but I know that. That's faith. You can't have that without substance and evidence. Without hope, without the ability to understand the things that are not seen. To be able to say, I can't see it in the mirror, but I know that. What a glorious thing that we know. We know that when Christ does appear, when Christ does manifest Himself, we shall be made like unto Him. That's what it says here. But we know that when He shall appear, and none of us doubt tonight that He shall appear, we shall be made like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We shall be made like Him. That's a game changer, isn't it? That changes everything. Then we will be the sons of God, and it will appear what we shall be. Right? Because we will be it. We will be like Jesus Christ. And it's interesting here because the word appear is used twice in this verse. Once talking about us in the negative, saying it doth not yet appear. And when you read the word appear here, read manifest, or think about it in that sense. It hasn't yet manifested itself, but it is real. It is promised. It even exists. But it hasn't manifested itself in your life as yet. Because then when it's used the second time, we know that Christ is real. We know that He exists. We know that He's coming back for us. So He says, when He manifests Himself, or when He appears, then what will appear also? What we shall be. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that wonderful? Keep your place here. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. We should look forward to this time. And we do so with great desire because of the rapture, because we're going to always be with Christ. And those are all valid things, wonderful, worthy of study themselves, and certainly something that we do encourage each one to consider and be comforted by. But let us not lose sight of the fact that it doesn't appear yet what I shall be. In other words, the journey is not done. What I am now may be better than what I was when I was saved, what I was 5, 10 years ago. But it's not what I shall be. It will be even better when we are like Christ. Notice Philippians 3, verse number 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. What are we looking for? We're looking for Christ. Why are we looking for Christ? Not only because it's the next great event in prophecy and in God's timetable, not only because we are going to be taken to be with Him for the first time in forever, but also because when He comes, He is going to finally and fully change this body that we have, this vile body. He's going to fashion it and make it like unto His glorious body. We notice the word fashioned here. And understand that this body that we have, whether we're alive and still breathing, or whether it's dead and in the grave, it's still going to exist when this change takes place. I don't know if that's something that we often think about. And this is why many believe that we will be recognizable in heaven. Because when this body rises up, either out of the grave or off this ground, it says here that He will take that vile body and He will fashion it. It. He'll take that which is vile. He will take this mortal body and He will make it and fashion it to be made like unto His glorious body. That's exactly what happened to Christ. Christ had a body fit and prepared for Him. Hebrews tells us as much, chapter 5, I believe. Talks about the body that was made for Him. He lived in that body for 33 plus years, never sinned, went to the cross, died physical death, laid in the tomb as dead could be. Now His body wasn't vile, but it was as much flesh and bones without the sin, as much flesh and bones as ours is. And so when He resurrected up out of the grave, His body was changed. It was changed from that merely physical thing into this glorious body. It's not as if He had a second one, or it's not as if He left the one behind and all of that. It was a bodily resurrection. And so too it will be for us. He will change our vile body. And we will be made like unto Him, or His glorious body. We will have a body not like this flesh and bones. It will, though to the eyes maybe at that time, I don't know, appear similar. I won't know till we get there. None of us will for sure. But it seems like it's going to be in similar fashion that our makeup, our look will be similar. People recognize Christ after His resurrection. He was able, I shouldn't say He was able, He was always able, but He did things with that body that before perhaps He didn't. I mean, He walked through walls, He did different things. He still ate. And so you can see that there was a physical body, though it was in glorified spiritual form. And that's exactly what we will have. Those will be the bodies that we inhabit for all of eternity. Now we look through a glass darkly. Now we see only bits and pieces. But then, of course, face to face. When we become what we shall be, we shall see Him as He is. Is that what 1 John 3 says? That we shall be made like Him, for we shall see Him. See Him as He is. We know that this present flesh and body, it can't bear to be in the presence of God. To look Christ face to face. But we see that we shall be like Him, we shall see Him, and that is a glorious future. Doesn't yet appear what we shall be. It hasn't yet manifested itself, but it will. In that day and in that time. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. The fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. One of my favorite chapters, by the way. Ends by talking about the outward man and the inward man. It ends by talking about our light affliction being for a moment. And again, the eternal weight of glory. And it ends in verse number 18 by saying, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that." So he says here, don't look on the things that are seen. It doesn't yet appear what you shall be. That's all you can see right now with your physical eye. But see by faith. See by understanding of faith. That which is eternal. And he says, because we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now verse 1 does seem to be slanted towards those that perish from this life, that have to submit to the mortality of their physical existence. So if this body is dissolved, but that doesn't mean that's all that it applies to. For when we are taken up from this earth, our body being fashioned and made different, dissolving from one into the other, we see that we are told here that we have an house not made with hands. I don't know how far to take this thought. I guess maybe I'm not enough of a theologian. But you notice here that it says, for we have. Have. It doesn't say, for waiting there for us will be. But even in Paul's time, the wording here is very present tense. For we have. Christ had a body already prepared for Him. And so understand that this glorified body, the one that we will inhabit for all of eternity, is prepared already. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not the evidence of things that don't exist. Let us remember that. It is the evidence of things not seen. Those things can't be seen with the physical eye, but they very much do exist. And so we have this promise. We have this promise. Again, not a blind trust, but we find here that he says in verse number 2, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." He says, we groan. And oh, how we groan. Like it talks about in Romans 8, how the creation groans. To be relieved from the burden of sin, we groan. Don't you groan every day? Do you read the news? Don't you groan every day as you drive down the road? Don't you groan every time you interact pretty much with any other human being? Seeing the sin, seeing the blasphemy of God and Christ. Oh, how we groan. We groan within ourselves, desiring to have this earthly one dissolved and being clothed upon by our heavenly. Does that mean we all have a death wish? Not at all. Not at all. But it means that we understand that there is something for us that is greater, that is prepared. I think it's either 1 or 2 Corinthians 3, where it talks about God says that eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard. The wonderful, the glorious, the perfect, the wonderful things that He has prepared for us. And our glorified body would certainly be one of them. We see that God has now presently given us a part of this future reality by the Spirit that dwells within. We see in verse number 4, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." We have the Spirit now. We call it the down payment. We call it that which God has advanced to us to prove that He will bring it to pass. We have it. It is here and among us. He indwells us. And that is why we can groan. That's why we desire that which is to come. It hasn't yet fully appeared, but it will. It will. And notice in verse number 6, "Therefore," or because we have the Spirit, because we groan, "we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." When you have your mind's eye by faith, realize that there is something greater and better and more wonderful waiting for us, to a person we will all agree that it would be better for us to be absent from this body, to be clothed upon with that earth or with that heavenly tabernacle, and to be with the Lord. Does that mean we all want to die? We're all going to gather together and drink the Kool-Aid and all? No, we're not going to do that. It says in verse 4 that we desire, it says that we groan being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. We don't simply just want to die. But we realize that there is something greater and we desire that. We look forward to that. We want that. We are in a strait betwixt two, as Paul would even say. But then notice in verse number 9. Verse number 9, and he introduces the idea of faith here. The confidence, again, is by faith. We walk by faith. We realize by faith that there is, of course, an absence from the Lord while we're here. But then notice in verse 9, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." And so, while it may not yet appear what we shall be, there is to be a progress from where we are now until that day comes. And even though we're groaning within ourselves now and desiring that work to be completed in this moment, just like that, Paul says and encourages the Corinthians that they are to labor in this present time to be accepted of the Lord. That whether present in this life, in this body, or whether absent from it and present with the Lord, that we would be acceptable unto God. So this means that we can please God in this life. And we are to be in this life conforming more and more and more to the image of Christ. That this journey is supposed to be ongoing in our life. It is to be a labor. He's showing them their present response. He's not telling them that they're to labor to be saved. He's not telling them to labor to gain the love and acceptance of God. But He's telling them that they are to labor, and it is their present responsibility to be becoming more like Jesus Christ. They were not just to wait until their departure from this life and that subsequent glorification to become Christ-like. You understand what I'm saying? We're not just to sit back and wait, desiring to leave this body and say, well, He's going to do all the work anyway. I'm going to be like Christ in that glorious day and leave all the work, in a sense, in that time, up to that moment, up to the Lord. Now, it's all by Him, of course, we know. But we have the present responsibility to becoming more like Christ. We are to be laboring now to be like Christ, that now our lives will be acceptable to Him, and that today we would be more like what we shall be, what will eventually fully manifest itself when we become fully like Christ, that we would be more like that today than we were when we were saved. You realize that's our responsibility today, to be becoming more like Christ. Now go back to 1 John chapter number 3. Even here in this passage, this thought is supported. It's almost as if whenever the Word of God speaks of you're going to be made into the image of Christ, there is also the counterpoint made. But until that time, you need to be working on it. You need to be becoming more like Christ now. Don't just think that you can wait until that moment and not do any work beforehand. 1 John chapter 3 again, and we notice as he was speaking here in verse number 2 that he talks about it's not manifested itself yet what we shall be, but when Christ appears, then it shall manifest itself because we'll be like Him. We shall see Him. Then verse number 3, and every man, and that is every man, woman, boy, or girl, that hath this hope. What hope is it? The hope of future glorification. The hope of having the time when Christ returns and you're raptured out of this life and the mortal is clothed in immortality. Corruption is swallowed up by incorruption. And as 1 Corinthians 15 says, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, is a reality for us. If you have that hope, if you have that hope by faith, if you have been saved by the grace of God, that's what your life is pointing towards. That's what you're looking for. That's your future. He says, and every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Every man that hath this hope does not wait until that day to become more like Christ. But now presently he purifieth himself. Remember these three verses, he starts off by talking about now, today, we are the sons of God. Verse 2, now we are the sons of God. We're going to be something greater than we are now. We're going to be glorified. You have that hope, and that is a great comfort. But understand, he says in verse number 3, returning back to the present, he says, you have that hope of what's going to happen in the future. For if a man hath it, why does he yet hope for it? Romans 8 says. And so, he says, if you hope for that, if that's what your future reality is because of Christ, he says you need to be working on it now. Purifying yourself, even as He is pure. Putting it another way, without damaging the Scripture, he is saying here in verse number 3, if you are Christ, then you are working on becoming more like Christ each and every day. Purifying yourself even as He is pure. Becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. We do have this hope by faith. The journey, the transformation, the confirmation unto the image of Christ is to be presently working upon us. Shouldn't be that we are waiting for it to happen all at once. Though it is a sinful world we live in, though it is difficult, though it's overwhelming, we are to be purifying ourselves. Even as, and of course, we can't do that this work by ourselves. We gain the strength and the ability by grace to do it. God gives us that. But our responsibility is to becoming more like what we shall be in the future. Now, some people here tonight are already saying in the back of their minds, maybe even subconsciously, it's impossible for me to make that. And you've already given up. You've already ruled out that possibility. And while we understand that it is impossible to be perfect, it is certainly possible to be more like Christ tomorrow than you are today. It is certainly possible to be much more like Christ a month, a year from now than you are today. That's what we need to focus on. The journey to be becoming what we shall be will be completed on that day when we are taken up from this world and we are fully glorified. The question tonight, to kind of wrap up this thought, is when this day finally comes upon us, the day longed for and hoped for, dreamed about and desired, how much of the work of being like Christ will you have already accomplished in your life? Some of you will, again, dismiss that and say, well, because we can never fully get there, doesn't really matter. I submit to you that it does, because we are instructed here that we are to be purifying ourselves, even as He is pure. We are to be laboring, that whether present or absent, will be accepted of Him. How much of the work of being like Christ, of becoming what we shall be, will you have accomplished? And how much will have to be finished at the time of the rapture or the resurrection when that happens? The more we become like Christ in this life, the better our resurrection will be. And you say, what is that? Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Paul even talked about in Philippians about the power of His resurrection and those type of things. But notice here in Hebrews 11, verse number 35, we read through this a couple of weeks ago, talking about faith. We know beginning in verse 32, there begins to be a list of people that kind of get lumped together, their actions again being lumped together for space and sake of time. We notice in verse 35, he says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. I can't explain to you exactly what that will be or what it means. I really can't. But what I know is that it will be better the more we become like what we shall be. In what way? Again, I'm not sure. I know that we will be rewarded for the things done in this life, and so perhaps that is how. We will have a better position in heaven. I don't know. We'll have more things to lay at the feet of Christ, perhaps. But the Bible says, as they labored by faith, they obtained a better resurrection. And this is the example that I could think about and come up with. And that is the example of Noah and Lot. I mean, think about the difference between these two men. The Bible does compare them a few times. One was saved, but yet, so as by fire, the Bible says. We might term it another way and say, like the skin of his teeth. I mean, he was never in doubt, but yet we know that his life was in shambles. And when he died having slept with his daughters and many other different things. It was a life of disgrace. It seems as if Lot dies in a state that is as far away from what he shall be as you can get. So be a child of God. But yet, look at Noah. Noah died having received the blessing of Scripture of being remembered that he was saved by grace. That Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That he trusted in the ark or the manner of deliverance that God had told him to provide and bring about. He got in that ark and he was saved. He was saved by faith. Which of these two died being more like Christ? Of course, Noah did. Noah had accomplished more of the work. 120 years, he preached the word of God. He was faithful. Which will attain a better resurrection, according to Hebrews 11:35? Which had done more of the work beforehand? Which had experienced in this life more progress to being like Christ than the other? Of course, Noah did. He had done more of that transforming already. Now that day is going to be an extraordinary amount of change for any of us. It will be. It can't be denied. But the change that takes place and transpires will be greater in some than in others. Because some will have been more faithful in the journey here and now than in time to come. It is the purpose of God to transform all of us into the image of Christ. Let's finish in Romans chapter 8 tonight. It is the purpose of God to transform all of us into the image of Christ. And there is a date on the calendar of God where He says, this is the moment when that work is done in everybody that I have loved, adopted, and given to Christ. They will be fully and finally conformed to the image of Christ. Till that day, He is conforming us by His Word, conforming us by His Spirit, conforming us by these things. Here in Romans chapter 8, we read here, beginning in verse number 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Look at all those things. We see it there at the end, them He also glorified. That's what we've been talking about tonight. That day, that time when it will be accomplished. But we see His purpose is to be conformed to the image of His Son. And in between that, we find calling, we find justification, we find God's working in our life. Now that we would be more like Christ at the present. So we will look like Christ on that day, no doubt. We will have a body like His. Our body, this vile body, will be changed in the moment, the twinkling of an eye. Mortality will end. Immortality will begin. And we will be like Him. But how much of that are we able to live out now? I submit to you tonight, the more we are able to live that out now in this life, the more glorifying we are to God, the more pleasing we are to Him each and every day. And I pray that we'll consider that journey. Not to measure ourselves against each other, for we never, as we said a couple weeks ago, keep score in the right way. We do it in our own favor. To measure ourselves against Christ. If we do that, we all have a long, long way to go. But let's rejoice that we have come some of that distance already. Let's cover more of it before that time comes. We don't know how long we've got. Let us work diligently until that day. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.